Thank you, Bob. Some of you that, well, probably all of you have better memories than I do, so some of you with better memories than mine might remember that way back last month, I preached a sermon. It was about the differences in our belief in salvation and the common evangelical concept of once saved, always saved, by grace alone. I haven't changed my mind about that. The things that were brought to my attention from the Holy Scriptures. But there seemed to me to be something that was missing. And so I continued to study along that same line. There's just something that wasn't resolved in my mind. What do the Scriptures really mean when they tell me I must believe in Christ? So I ask your forbearance as I continue along the same line and read a portion of the same text that I read last month. And it comes from the book of Acts in chapter 16. I'm not going to read it all. You're familiar with it, and I promise you I won't read it again for at least a week. But the Apostle Paul and Silas were in prison. And they were singing hymns, and it was nighttime, and all the other prisoners could hear them. And the jailer could hear them as well. And then a great earthquake came and shook the jail. The doors were open. The chains fell away from the walls. And the keeper of the prison was frightened to death because he feared that all of the captives would flee and he would be held responsible and give his own life for their freedom. And Paul called out to him and got his attention. And they began a communication. It's very brief here, and I'm just going to read verses 30 and 31. Verse 30, there's a vital question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is a vital question, important to every one of us. Important to all mankind, although some people never get around to asking the question, what must I do to be saved? And in the next verse, 31, Paul delivers the answer. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And of course, when I read that scripture, many ministers, when they read that scripture over the radio, on the television, in the pulpits of the churches today, they quit right there with that simple answer of the Apostle Paul. But I always like to go on and read verses 32 and 33 because they remembered the commandment of Jesus to teach the gospel to all people. And it said, they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he, the jailer, took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And then he was baptized, he and all his straightway. I'd like to consider this evening two other very basic scriptures. That's a very basic scripture, very important. And we need to read it all, and we need to understand it all and its implications for us. But I'd like to read two more very basic scriptures. One from the book of St. John. Chapter 11. I don't ever like to tell you the verses before I find them because you'll all find them and have them read before I even can find the page. Chapter 11 of St. John. We're going to read verses 25 and 26. Jesus is talking to Martha. In verse 25, it says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Here the words of Jesus are just as basic and just as simple as that answer Paul gave to the jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved. Very simple, very basic. Both Jesus and the Apostle Paul used the same word. When it was written in Greek, anyway, it was all the same word. If you look at all the references in a concordance about the word believe, believest, believed, believest, believing, 99% of them all use the same Greek word, pistio, and it means to have faith in, or to entrust your spiritual well-being to him. So that seems very clear. I must have faith in Jesus Christ, and I must be ready to entrust my spiritual well-being to him. To me, it's interesting that there are 2 billion people, one-third of all the earth's population, that would say that they believe in Jesus Christ. They have faith in him, and they've put their eternal well-being into his hands. 2 billion people, a third of all the people in the world. I wonder, do we all share the same hope of salvation? I really think not. Then along came the half-brother of Jesus, James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Christ. I'm going to read a few of his words. He kind of muddled up the whole picture of simplicity. Let's find James chapter 2. He kind of complicated the situation a little bit about having faith in and putting our well-being in the hands of Christ. Chapter 2 of James. I'm going to read verses 15 through 19. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show ye my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. There's no doubt in my mind that that James is telling the world that if I truly believe in Jesus Christ, people will be able to see by my life something that is different. So that's the title of my sermon tonight. Do I truly believe in Jesus Christ? I'm pondering that question. Do I truly believe in Jesus Christ. To those 2 billion people out there who call themselves Christians, do they truly believe in Jesus Christ? It becomes apparent to me that I must understand all that is implied by that word belief before I can answer my question. That I can't just easily say, sure, I believe in Jesus Christ. I've got to understand, first of all, what is implied by truly believing in Jesus Christ. So I tried to find all the scriptures, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, that talk about the true believer and the qualifying descriptions that go along with true belief. Now you can find dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures about believe in God, believe in Christ, but they don't all have some qualifying element to them that show what that belief is. So I searched the scriptures, the New Testament, the Book of Mormon, for scriptures that would qualify what true belief really is. Because I don't believe I can answer my question until I know definitely, surely, what true belief in Jesus Christ is. I tried to not duplicate a bunch of them. And so after eliminating duplicates, I came up with 14 scriptures that I would like to share with you this evening that I think qualify what true belief is. And so as I read each scripture, as we read each scripture and consider it, we can kind of make a sort of an evaluation of our belief. First of all, let's turn to the book of Mark. We talked about this morning in Sunday school class. Let's turn to the book of Mark, chapter 16, and read verses 15 and 16. Jesus speaking to his disciples, true believers. And he said unto them, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so a true believer in Christ is going to believe the gospel, not just about a man we call a son of God who came to the earth. He's going to believe his gospel that he came bringing to the children of men. A true believer will believe the gospel and will be baptized. A qualifying statement by which we can really make a decision if I'm a real believer or not. Let's look at the second one in the book of St. John. Chapter 9. Chapter 9 of the book of St. John, verse 38. It's a long one. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. A qualifying statement. True believers are going to be worshipers of Jesus Christ. They aren't just going to say once in a while if somebody asks them or if they're thinking about it themselves, I'm a believer. Their belief is going to be shown by true worship of Jesus Christ and of the God who sent him. I'd like to kind of turn to a passage in the Book of Mormon about that in 4th Nephi. The fourth book of Nephi. Found on page 685. I'd like to read two verses here. Let's read verses 40 and 41. It says, "And it came to pass that in this year there arose a people that were called the Nephites, and they were true believers in Christ." This is what we're interested in, true believers. "And among them there were they which were called by the Lamanites, Jacobites, and Josephites, and Zoramites. Therefore, the true believers in Christ and the true worshipers of Christ, among whom were the three disciples of Jesus which should tarry, were called Nephites, and Jacobites, Josephites, and Zoramites." Here we have it once again, the same thing that Jesus told his disciples about those who would believe. They would worship Jesus Christ. And remember here, in this passage, it said they were true worshipers. John kind of, in St. John, Jesus kind of qualified that when he was talking to the woman. He told the woman about our belief in God and our worship of God. And it said, he said to her, and he's saying to us, if we are true worshipers, said we're going to worship in truth and in spirit. If we are worshipers of Jesus Christ, we're going to be coming to him in spirit, in thought, in sincerity. It isn't just something, it just isn't a matter of going to church, or it isn't just a matter of saying a prayer or saying, yes, I love Jesus. It is worshiping him in sincerity and in spirit. It is contemplating him. It is meditating about him. It is giving him honor and glory and praise. Another qualifying statement of a true believer: they're going to be found worshiping the Lord. They're going to be found worshiping Jesus Christ. Let's turn now to 3 Nephi here in the Book of Mormon. 3 Nephi chapter 5. So on page 636, let's read verse 66. "And behold, I have given unto you," this is Jesus speaking, "I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that you shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit." This is the true believer, one who has repented of their sins and one who has come unto Christ with a contrite heart, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, in sincerity, thinking of him and of his word and of his sacrifice, of his love, of his commandments and teachings. I'm going to go back to in the Bible now to Matthew chapter 7. Extremely familiar, well used. I use it all the time. Scripture, chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking. Chapter 7, I'm going to begin with verse 21 and read through 24. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me unto that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have many wonderful and done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The true believer is going to be obedient. He's going to be thinking about the teachings of Jesus. He's going to keep them in his mind, her mind. He's going to be thinking about them, making choices every day to be obedient to and following after the teachings of the Jesus Christ. If not, there's something short in his belief. This is the true believer. We remember what Jesus said also in St. John when he was talking about those who love him. Who are those who really love him, who really believe in him? They are the ones who are obedient to his teachings and commandments. Anyone else is falling short of that mark. Let's turn to another simple thing in 3 Nephi. Again in chapter 5 of 3 Nephi. This time on page 634. Very familiar scripture. Verse 40, and again I say unto you, you must repent. We've already mentioned that. We come repenting and be baptized in my name. We've already mentioned that. And become as a little child, for ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. Our belief should bring us to a humility that we come as a little child before Jesus, accepting, believing, loving, unquestioning. We humble ourselves before him and before God, even as a little child is humbled before their parents and strives to please and to make their parents happy. So we must be. Again, in 3 Nephi chapter 8, another thing with which we're all familiar. On page 651, let's just read a few verses here, beginning with verse 38. You've heard it innumerable times. You should be almost to quote it. And it came to pass that they did so, and they did drink of it. Oh, he's talking about the communion. The disciples brought the bread and the wine. And the people did partake of it, and they were filled, and they did give unto the multitude, and they did drink, and they were filled. And when the disciples had done this, Jesus said unto them, blessed are ye for this thing which you have done, for this is fulfilling my commandments, and this doth witness unto the Father that you're willing to do that which I have commanded you. And this shall you always do to those who repent and are baptized in my name, and ye shall do it in remembrance of my blood, which I have shed for you, that you may witness unto the Father, that you do always remember me, that you believe in me. So you remember what Jesus said back in the Bible when he was talking about being the bread of life, that we must partake of this bread. And he's talking of the communion, of the emblematic symbols of his broken body and his spilled blood. And he's saying, all those who do not have no life in you. A true believer will be present and partake of the communion. There's no other way to say it. There's no way to get around it. A true believer makes that effort and desires to make it, loves to make it, to come into the presence of Jesus Christ and remember his great sacrifice and think of him, remember him. One more in 3 Nephi, chapter 3. Another one that you've heard many, many times. You've heard me use it many, many times. You probably will hear me again if I live long enough. On page 618, speaking about a few Lamanites that were converted to the true faith. They were true believers. It said in verse 16, and they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. A true believer. Firm. That word's used, the same words are used in the Holy Bible. And in the Holy Bible, they were written in Greek. And the word that it means firm, you know, it means you're going to be steadfast. You're going to be steady. You're going to be unwavering. You're not going to be listening to all kinds of other ideas or doctrinal points of view and wavering and wondering and questioning. You're firm. You're established upon a rock. You're steadfast, stable. You're not like the waves of the sea, as the Apostle Paul described so many believers. They're here one moment and they're down in the depths the next, and they're on a crest and down in the depths. We're going to be unwavering and steadfast, immovable, diligent. Diligent. I like that word. We all know what the word means. We have our mind. In Strong's, they say it means to be prompt. We're quick to act. We're quick to respond to Him. We're quick to do our duty. We're energetic. We're earnest. Diligent. This is a description of a true believer. Alma. I'm going to go back to the Alma. Of course, we're out of the New Testament now, but these were believers in Jesus Christ. Alma, on page 393. I'm going to read several verses here, beginning with verse 42 on page 393. 42 says this, and now it came to pass that when the king had made an end of these sayings and all the people were assembled together, they took their swords and all the weapons which were used for the shedding of men's blood, and they did bury them up deep in the earth. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful if men would do that today? Wouldn't the world change overnight? If all through the Middle East, and Congo, and Nigeria, and Africa, and India, and America, men buried up their weapons of death deep in the earth. And this they did, it being in their view a testimony to God and also to men that they would never use weapons again for the shedding of man's blood. And this they did, vouching and covenanting with God that rather than to shed the blood of their brethren, they would give up their own lives. And rather than take away from a brother, they would give unto him, and rather than spend their days in idleness, they would labor abundantly with their hands. And thus we see that when these Lamanites were brought to believe and to know the truth, that they were firm and would suffer even unto death rather than to commit sin. Now, I'm not going to talk about you all burying your guns. I don't necessarily want you to all have to do that. I don't think that's what it's mentioning here. These people made a covenant that they would no longer shed blood. And having made a covenant, rather than break that covenant, which we have made covenants with God, they would die. A true believer, willing to make a great sacrifice, go to any length to avoid committing sin. This would demand a lot of thought. about our every activity, wouldn't it? It would demand a lot of thought about, most especially about our secret longings and desires, even more so than our activities. Let's have one more, final one. In the Bible, in the book of Philippians, the writings of the Apostle Paul, one verse I'm going to read here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let your conversation, that word conversation, when we read what the word that the apostle used, it really means your conduct. Let your conduct be becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be showing forth the teachings of the gospel of Christ. Be in harmony with the teachings of the gospel, your conduct. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the people in Colossae, he wrote to them and he said, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. Now this should be our desire. This should be a desire, a longing for true believers. Well, these first nine things that I've read to you, brought to your attention, they're nothing new there. You've heard those scriptures read before and explained. They're very basic to members of the Church of Christ. You've been taught those things from the beginning. I doubt that there's a sermon that you hear that doesn't mention two or three or more of those and expound upon them. And make them applicable to your life. These are things we're familiar with. I hope each one of us is thinking about them every day. Thinking about these nine qualifying aspects of true belief. And trying to put them in evidently in your life. But I tell you, I really doubt that all those 2 billion nominal Christians are giving much introspective thought to these things. And I don't blame them because they haven't even been taught to. They haven't even been taught the necessity of all these things, let alone to think about them and to contemplate them day and night. But these are the marks of a true believer. Well, you know, I'm not going to talk about other churches. There isn't one of us who doesn't know some member of the Church of Christ who hasn't been steadfast, who hasn't been firm in the faith of other ideas and concepts. There isn't one of us who don't know people in the members of the Church of Christ who don't make an effort to come and partake of the communion, who are not always ready and eager to be worshiping the Lord at every opportunity. That's common among us. So what about out there among those 2 billion? It's common. We each need to think. We each need to think, along with me, am I a true believer in Jesus Christ? When the Lord looks at my life, does he see those nine aspects, qualifying aspects of true belief? I should mention, you know, that I did mention that about 99% of that great big long list of words that where belief is used in the scripture use that one word, pistios. But there are a few examples where a different word was used, just a handful or less, where a different word was used. And So I'd like to read to you just a few of those scriptures where a different word was used. And the first one, it comes from John chapter 20. Says, "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless but believing." And Jesus used a different word this time. And in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul admonishes the church, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Or, "Of what part hath he that believeth with the unbelieving and the infidel?" What part do you believers have with unbelievers, with infidels, with things of the world? He used a different word. And then again, as he wrote to Timothy, he said, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." And he used a different word. It was a slight variation of the word used in all those other instances. The word is pistos, and it means simply trustworthy, faithful, and true. There's the summation of all the study that I did there, you know, finding those other nine things. Faithful and trustworthy and true. That's the true believer. Well, now we come to the five more difficult ones. I've saved the last. And you can't evaluate them. I think you can look at those first nine and you can make an evaluation day by day of how you are qualifying your belief to be a true belief in Jesus Christ. These last five, I don't think we can evaluate. It may be that it won't be until we stand at the judgment throne before Christ at the latter day that we can make that evaluation. In 3 Nephi, I'm going to just read this to you, chapter 7, verse 10. Jesus said, "Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end. And you shall live, for unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life." Is there any explanation needed for that? No. We're going to endure in our belief and our service to God until the end of life. Well, there aren't any of us who've quite reached that yet. Some of us almost reached it, but not any of us have reached it yet. So we really can't evaluate ourselves accurately. We can see where we stand right now. We've got to endure to the very end. And we don't know all the temptations and the trials and the troubles that may encounter us tomorrow and the days that follow. And we must endure and be faithful. Now in Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to read a few verses. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 24 and 25. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to them, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord." That's enough. You understand what he's saying. He's saying a true believer is going to endeavor to imitate Jesus Christ, is going to follow his example. I'd like to turn to a passage in the Book of Mormon about that. Back in Mormon itself, in the Book of Mormon itself, back on page 704, Mormon chapter 3. I'm just going to read the last verse of chapter 3, verse 33. And if it so be that you believe in Christ and are baptized, first with water, then with fire, and with the Holy Ghost, following the example of our Savior, according to that which he hath commanded us, it shall be well with you in the day of judgment. Now, this is one of the marks, a qualifying statements of a true believer in Jesus Christ. We will endeavor every day to follow the example of our Lord, to imitate him. As Paul said to the Philippians, put on that mind that was in Jesus Christ. Think like he thought. Try to be as he was. This is the example that we need to be following. You know, Nephi went just a little bit farther. Now, what Mormon said here, if you follow the example of the Savior, it shall be well with you in the day of judgment. Nephi went a little bit farther, and he said, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Am I a true believer? Well, I falter a lot there, and I have through my life, and I must strive day by day to put daily thought into every action and every word, desire that I might follow the example of my Lord Jesus Christ and qualify as a true believer. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Let him deny himself. In other words, when I ask myself that question, are you a true believer? Am I willing to deny myself? Am I willing to put others, my brothers and sisters and others and friends and neighbors and people I don't even know, before myself? It takes a lot of thought. It takes examination of our thoughts every day. It's going to require us to make sacrifices every day to qualify as a true believer. The Apostle Paul, I want you to listen carefully to this one. He was writing to the people, to the believers in Philippi, and he said, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Oh, you like that one? Not too much. The true believer will be ready and willing to suffer for his Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ. All around the world, through the ages from the days of the first apostles until today, Christian people have suffered for their belief. Christian people almost everywhere but America. Our believers down in Yucatan, they receive a lot of persecution. Our believers in India and Nigeria, and Tanzania and Kenya and Congo receive a lot of persecution, even death threats. But they are firm and steadfast, and they're willing to suffer if necessary. And they may come here when the same thing takes place. And when that day comes, we should remember, we want to qualify as a true believer and be willing to suffer if it becomes necessary. I'm going to close now with one final one. Found in the book of Jacob, chapter 1. Jacob, chapter 1, found on page 167. I'm going to read just verse 8. Wherefore, we would to God that we could persuade all men not to rebel against God, to provoke him to anger, but that all men would believe in Christ and view his death and suffer his cross and bear the shame of the world. Wherefore, I, Jacob, take it upon me to fulfill the commandment of my brother Nephi. Through the years, from the beginning until now, many believing Christians have arrived at this point when they were willing to suffer all and made that final good decision, difficult decision, and they're going to have a part in the first resurrection. True believers. So I know that I need to live daily. I need to think and contemplate, meditate, and pray daily, endeavoring to incorporate each of these 14 qualifying elements of true belief into my life, that should that day come, when I'm called upon to make that final difficult decision, I can be found in the company of those in the first resurrection. Do I truly believe in Jesus Christ? Not an easy question. Not a simple question. It demands a lot of thought, a lot of introspective meditation and analysis of my life, and changes day by day. God bless us each in this effort, that we will be found true believers in Jesus Christ.